Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I've already said good morning to you all, but let's all welcome into the video audience this morning. And as we prepare, our scripture lesson today comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. Man woke up in the morning with a thunderous headache, pounding. He came downstairs and he found that there was fresh flowers on the table. And he found that there was a fully laid out breakfast for him. Eggs and bacon and biscuits and gravy and pancakes and fresh coffee. And that the children were sitting there and the good linen cloth had been laid out. And by that time his wife walked in the room humming and walked by and kissed him ever so sweetly on both cheeks. And tousled his hair and loved on him. And walked back to refill his coffee cup singing and pouring coffee into it. And he smelled. There was a fresh pie baking in the oven. And finally he couldn't take it no more. He leaned over to one of the kids at the table. He said, "What in the world is going on?" And the boy laughed. He said, "Well, remember yesterday how you came home from that procedure?" He said, "I don't remember anything." "That's exactly right, Dad. They had you so drugged up, you was like a little kid. Mama had to carry you practically in the house upstairs and get you ready for bed. And we all heard it. And while she was upstairs undressing you to put you in your night clothes, you kept fighting her off saying, 'Stop it, woman. I'm married and I love that woman and you'll never take her place.' And I guess Mama's just happy to know that, Daddy." Philippians chapter 4, starting in the fourth verse. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it in practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord at last that you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for letting us be together this morning. We thank You that on the other side of the camera, there are those out there that are in need, that are aching to hear the Word, Father. And we pray that they do. We pray that this goes out to all hearts, that everybody comes to know just a little bit more about the Lord, His love, His care, His direction, His safety, His guidance for us, if for anything, just in the week to come. We thank You, Father, for these words from You. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of His children said, Amen. Amen. Patent number, and I got to hit my glasses for this, 1,373,108 was filed on December 7th, 1920, and was issued later on that year, the March the 29th. The patent describes the following: an electrical charged apparatus that makes contact directly through AC or DC current by use of a beginning and ending circuit, the beginning and circuit of which shall be a conductive pole, which shall gain the ability to start the circuit from an overhead conductor. The pole will then act as a continued conductor to a grounding at a floor, continuing the circuit, albeit DC or AC, this formed a complete circuit and will allow progress to move forward. That is what the patent read. And two men put this thing together. That their names were Max and I lost the other one. Max and Harold Starr. Max and Harold Starr applied for this patent. Now they were from up in the New England area somewheres, and they were a big fan of electricity, and they had met Thomas Edison, and they came up with this idea, and they got the patent on it. And for the next 7 or 8 years, they worked on getting the patent right. But they took this thing out on the road and they made it mobile, and they would set it up and they would thrill people with it. And the sparks would fly and people would ooh and ah and laugh and giggle and carry on something fierce. And every night after they got done demonstrating, they had to go and put the whole series of everything that was seen back together again, because while it was great to see, it required a great amount of work and it was flimsy, but it generated money, and the people loved it. And they began to try to figure out what to call their invention. Now, the idea behind the invention was very simple. You see, in 1920, there still weren't a whole lot of cars on the road, although the great and awesome Henry Ford was building the Model T, and you remember his slogan, the what Model T for the working man, and you can get it in any color you want as long as it's black. But they still didn't have everything situated yet. And the Stauer family came up with this invention. And somebody said, you ought to name that thing. Instead of Stauer's magical wizard invention, you ought to give it a name. And they watched people take their invention and change it. And they decided they'd call them Dodgems. Dodgems. And so, bumper cars were born. Now, the original invention was a 10-cylinder, sat on some wheels, had an electrical pole that went above them. The gears in the back were open to your fingers. The showers of sparks would cascade down on you as you raced around. And their original idea behind the bumper cars was to give the people a chance to drive in a safe environment that had never been behind a wheel of a car. And originally, it wasn't allowed for children until they took it somewhere. And the kids threw such a fit that they saw the opportunity to make more money. So they, in intelligent thinking, allowed children to get behind the wheel of these little cars. How many in this room know what children are? Put your hand up and behind the camera. How many in this room have ever been a child? Right. And how many of you in this room have just been absolutely mischievous? I thank you for some of your honesty. I know better with the rest of you. And when you're told not to do something as a kid, what's the first thing you do? You do it anyway. And suddenly, the idea to experience the thrill of driving became known as Dodgems, because these kids got in them and started trying to bounce them off of one another. And the lines grew longer and longer. And every night after they got done with the Dodgems, they had to put them back together. Well, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, they showed up one day with the Dodgems. And a man named Ray Lewis and his cousin had taken a chance to see it and saw everything that was wrong with it. And in the 1930s, began to work on it themselves. And they decided that the open gearing was dangerous. And the fact that you could barely control these things, and the showers of sparks would come down and burn holes in hats and cause just general disruption. And so in 1930-some, they started filing their own patents. And pretty soon they figured out that the power that could be transmitted could be controlled by the steering wheel and a pedal. And they could make the thing move by just turning the steering wheel a certain way. It went so far that as they prospered and stopped only to build parts and pieces for the war effort, that when the Chevrolet Corvette came out, they decided that fiberglass was the answer to these tin cans. And they went to GM and they bought the rights to make fiberglass bodies based on the Corvette. And they put rubber around them. And they put a seatbelt in them and they made them safer. And the Lust brothers took Dodgems and turned them into bumper cars. How many people in this room has ever driven a bumper car? Linda, you ain't never drove no bumper car?
I've seen them, but I've never
Let me tell you right now. What is the one thing at the bumper car rink that you see above everything else? No head-on collisions, right? What's the one thing you see constantly at the bumper car track? Head-on collisions. How many people have sat in them bumper cars getting beat in the back trying to figure out how to get the thing when you're cranking the wheel and you're doing this, and the girl that you took out on a date that you wanted to impress as to how cool you was is sitting in the car behind you going, they're still hitting us, they're still hitting us. I know, I don't know why I married you. I wasn't supposed to tell that story, was I? That's why Wendy and I can't go in bumper cars together anymore. But the minute she gets in one and I'm on that track with her, no, I don't run into her because the consequences are too great. If you believe that, I've got oceanfront property in Arizona to sell to you. And their invention became so great that eventually it got bought out. And now we know what bumper cars are. As a matter of fact, the largest bumper car floor in the United States is at the Six Flags Great America in Gurnee, Illinois, and it's called the Rue de la Dodge. Now, I don't know what that means, but it's called the Rue de la Dodge. The thing is 52 feet wide and 102 feet long, and it's a measured square footage of 7,000 square feet of floor. But it goes even further than that. Do you know, and this is where danger begins, pray for my wife. In researching this, I found out my next journey. Do you know that there are people that buy used Dodge cars, bumper cars, and figure out how to make them run on their own? I know where one's at. I know where it's at, and I know a boy that has driven it all over the floor of Landis Tool. Right, John? Do you still have one? You have two of them, don't you? How many of them do you actually have? Two of them. Got them from the Williams Grove Speedway up there when they were selling out, right? The bumper cars up at Williams Grove. The Dodgems. Yeah. And they're fun. And they let the boys drive them things all over the floor one time when they was little kids. Does anybody still get in them anymore?
Dad.
Your dad does. Wish he was here. Now, it's gotten even crazier that people take these things and pull the electric motors out of them and put gas-powered engines in them, headlights, brake lights, turn signals, and drive them on the road. Can you say, Paul's next to... What do you mean, no? I'll get you one. I won't run into you. You are absolutely no fun. But... Now, why in the world am I talking about something so ridiculous, so off-kilter, so far out of what makes sense on a Sunday morning? I have a question for you. Has anybody in this room ever met me? Have you ever heard me preach before? And you know when something gets in my mind where I'm at. See, I'm in a mood this morning. To me, modern Christianity is nothing more than bumper cars. Now, I'm in a pretty fired up mood about it, over something I allowed myself to become privy to or pray to, or doing something I should not have done this past week. I allowed myself to listen to a radio program that got me madder than you can imagine. And as you well know, I am such a pacifist, gentle, quiet, kind person. When I was listening to that, I got to thinking, modern Christianity, and it's not just because shortly after that I was watching a program about cars and they started talking about bumper cars. Modern Christianity to me is nothing more than bumper cars. Let me explain. When I got in one, all I wanted to do was drive one straight. Because when I was a little kid, I wasn't allowed to drive anything without my parents. Now granted, I grew up on a farm. I was allowed to drive trucks and tractors and cars. But I was only allowed to drive them a little bit around the barnyard. When we went to the fair and my daddy gave me money to go get on them bumper cars, all I wanted to do was race around that track. I didn't want to bump into anybody. But then when I got older and found out that driving and crashing into people was kind of fun and how that thing worked, then I started doing it. And then I became frustrated with the thing because you could never figure out how to get it going straight. By show of hands, how many people in this room ever figured out how to make one of them things go absolutely straight? Yeah, that's right. And you leave that thing madder than when you got on it. And what's the last thing you hear happen when they turn the switch off? Tap, 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 tap. Everybody pumping on that gas pedal because they want to keep going. No matter how aggravated you've gotten, you want to keep going. You want to keep trying. Modern Christianity has become bumper cars. Because sometimes, no matter how far off kilter or how little sense it makes, the things we hear, we still want to keep trying to listen to. And it frustrated me to hear that a majority of Christians in today's world are moving away from the truth. You see, when you got off that ride, you felt a little rubbery in the legs. And when you stopped and thought about it, you stood in line for 2 hours and 45 minutes for 20 seconds of fun, and you walked away with what? Nothing. Nothing. The problem with modern Christianity today is they have forgotten truth. Forgotten truth. Two men had an argument. To settle the matter, they went in front of a judge for arbitration. Now, the plaintiff made his case. He was eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning. He had great words to say. And the entire time, the judge was nodding his approval. That's right. That's right. On hearing this, the defendant jumped in and said, "Now, wait a minute, judge. You ain't heard my side." And so he began to talk. And he too was persuasive and eloquent. And when he finished, the judge said, "That's right, that's right." When the clerk of the court heard this, he jumped up and said, "Judge, they can't both be right." And the judge looked at the clerk of the court and said, "Well, that's right, that's right." Bumper cars. Modern Christianity. And I say modern Christianity because that's the truth of it. Do you know what modern Christianity started? Anybody like to try to guess? Anybody want to put a number on the year modern Christianity started? I believe it was 33 AD. After the death of Christ, modern Christianity got underway. And we've been making a mess of it ever since. And unfortunately, it is starting to show itself in a way that we never in our life imagined. And Paul is writing these words all these many years ago to us today. I'm telling you, man, sometimes we want to believe the most absurd things, don't we? I mean, come on, be honest about it. We have a big debate in our house, and I'm about to tell you a story that's going to make you think less of me. And that's all right, because, well, that's just how it is. We have a big debate in our house, because I'm not necessarily the smartest person around. I get lost sometimes listening to these conspiracy theory people that say that we never really landed on the moon. And sometimes I actually start believing it. And they make a good case for it. Well, they got pictures of it. Don't look at me like that, Wally. Why is the American flag standing straight out on the moon when there is no atmosphere? Well, I never thought about it like that. Or the Van Nuys belt. You know what the Van Nuys belt is? That's a circle of radiation around the Earth. It's a circle of killer radiation. Supposedly, most scientists say, if you truly pass through the Van Nuys belt, you will come out the other side looking like a Thanksgiving turkey. Boop, 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 you're done. And I know better. But I can't help myself sometimes. Paul is writing to us to remind us of this book, of these words, that regardless of what is going on around us, this is the truth. It hasn't deviated. It doesn't change. It doesn't go in any other direction. It is sound teaching, direction, life-giving affirmations. This is the truth. Everything that's in here is true. Do you agree with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Then why do we allow ourselves to be lulled into things? If you go back to the beginning of Philippians, you can see that in verse 1, he says, I pleaded with Euodia, and I pleaded with Synthus. I think I got that one right. Synthus to agree with each other in the Lord. Now stop right there. These are two women who were strong and understanding in Jesus Christ, and they could not come together on doctrine. Yes, as I will ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They believe, and yet they find themselves being pulled in different directions. And that's how he starts off. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. We sing that song, right? Rejoice in the Lord always again. And we sing it in a round every now and then. And it's funny because some people get on this side, get to listening to that side, and that side, this side. And what starts off really pretty in a round, halfway through sometimes sounds like, rejoice in... I'm like, where am I supposed to be? But we sing that song because we want to be rejoiceful. Paul says, let our gentleness be evident. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. And I think that's what drives modern Christianity off a cliff. We get anxious. A statement was made. Why aren't all the Christians banding together and marching on Washington? It's not our job. Our job is to promote the gospel. How do we promote the gospel? Do we promote it by jumping in a bus and going down there and kicking and stomping and screaming? Or do we promote the gospel by making sure we go to church on Sunday morning? Making sure we reach out to our ailing brother and sister? Making sure that we are showing the best evidence of Jesus Christ that can be shown? That's us. When I hear things from biblical scholars say that people today do not understand that the Bible was written at a certain time for a certain people, and some of it cannot be used today because the world has changed, the material has changed, the inter-realization has changed. That leads us down the primrose path to destruction. Paul goes on to write, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present yourself to the Lord. Present your request to the Lord. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. If you own your Bible, underline that. Transcends all understanding. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love verse 8 and verse 9. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on it. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and God be with you. And then he goes on to explain something. In his moments of his life, since he's become a Christian, he knew what it was to live in the lap of luxury. He was a Roman Jew of great education. He was going to be a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a teacher, a leader in a synagogue. He was going to carry an immense amount of weight in the community and thusly be adorned richly. He gave that all up on the road to Damascus when he walked away from it. He says, I know what it is like to have had. I know what it's like to be in want. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be well fed. But in all these things, my contentment comes from the knowledge that Jesus Christ is what? With me. I can do everything through Him that gives me strength. When we allow ourselves to believe outside of what we know is true, it damages things. And sometimes we know better, don't you? Don't you know better? Look, two brothers were getting ready to boil and color eggs up for Easter. That's a big time in the house, ain't it? When all the little kids and some of the big kids too are getting ready to color Easter eggs. And they were boiling them up. They had them laid out on a table. And one brother, and I'm surprised this ain't being written about my boys, One brother says to the other one, I'll give you a dollar if you let me break three of these eggs on top of your head. The younger brother says, promise? The older brother says, promise I will. Gleefully, the younger boy said, get at it. And the older boy broke two eggs over his head. Standing there with all the egg running down, stiff from the gooey mess, the little boy asked, when is the third egg coming? And the older brother says, it ain't. That would cost me a dollar. Old Christians. We start believing and then we find out something. We get a little lost. We're back in that bumper car again, ain't we? Bouncing all around with no real sense of direction. We don't have to be. We have the Bible. We have words. Listening to that program this week got me stunned. It got me lost when I think about the fact that Christians today are beginning to forget what this book says. John chapter 3 is a wonderful narrative. It starts off, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. The whole beginning of John chapter 3 starts off with an intelligent, learned man in the Jewish synagogue who has to sneak out at night for fear to go to Jesus Christ and admits, I see it. I know it. But for some reason, I can't accept it. To which Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. At this beginning, Jesus is declaring the truth. Period. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we Christians start to forget that, we get a little bit lost. When he explains it to him, Nicodemus even goes on to say, well, how can this be? I don't understand. I'm hearing all this stuff over here, which is all these smart people, and here you are, a singular man without any training. How can this be? You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you do not understand these things. Brothers and sisters, that's when you have to be careful of those out there that seek to lead you astray by trying to make you feel bad for believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let them. Don't get in the bumper car. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But we continue. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Go down to verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. This takes away all the confusion, all the trying to get straight, all the everything that you see in your world. And let me tell you something. When you allow yourself to get lost in the world, you step into that bumper car. Oh, you're going this way and that way, and you're trying to get here, and you're trying to get straight, and suddenly you think everything's right, and the next thing you know, boom, somebody hits you from behind, and you turn around and you see it's your best friend. Hey, man, why are you doing that? Why are you going to church? What? You can't have no fun doing that. Or the world comes up and slams into you. Hey, Christian, you hate everybody. Why? Why do I hate everybody? Well, because, hey, Christian, You said if you do this, you're going to not be going to heaven. And if you're doing this, you're not going to heaven. And if you're doing this, you ain't going to heaven. And yet you're going to sit there and tell me that God is love and Jesus is love, but the only way I can get there is through Him? Hey, Christian, you're hurting people. And that's what shakes people down. That's what gets them messed up. That's when you start spinning that wheel trying to get that car to go back straight again, and you can't figure it out. I beg you, return back to the Word. Return back to the truth. Return back to that which is solid, and you ain't even got to drive. You know that? Tesla and all these guys are trying to make self-driving cars. Well, I got news for you. Here's your self-driving car right here. Take your hands off and let him drive. Of course, every now and then I'd still like to show him a trick or two. Philippians again. Finally, brothers, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. But what you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the peace of God will be with you. Our lives are always going to be turmoil. That's just how it is. We're always going to be spinning that wheel trying to get straight. But Jesus said, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And that I can do everything with him, through him, who gives me strength. Brothers and sisters, you're going to step out that door here in a little bit. I have to say this as a disclaimer, so it'll be safe. I don't want Ralph Nader coming looking for me. Please don't get in your car and try to play bumper cars on the way home. But you're going to step out into this world, and you're going to be cast into that moment of confusion again and into that moment of doubt, because everybody around you is going to be telling you you're wrong. I beg you, I encourage you, I tell you, you are not wrong if you stay true to the Word and follow the absolute teaching of Jesus Christ. That is the solid truth. And I promise you, you do that, take your hands off things, and car will straighten right out for a little while. And hey, who knows? Maybe one day when we get to heaven, we'll all have a little bumper car to drive around on the streets of gold. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you open our hearts and our minds, and every now and then you pour a little bit of extra thump to us. Because every now and then we need it. We need to be reminded that out there in the world is Satan. And Satan will give away these little nuggets of truth every now and then just to see what will happen. Father, there is a solid truth. That is, you gave your Son to us. And as we prepare to celebrate that moment again, let us think on everything that is good, noble, pure, admirable, trustworthy, necessary. And let us sum it all up in your Word, Father, in the teachings of Jesus, in the thoughts and the leadings of the apostles. Let us be reminded, Father, that yeah, we'll be in a bumper car again, but we can get through this. Let us avoid the confusion, Father, and maintain our line of sight on your Word. Take over for us, Father. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close out, if you have a particular need, the bench is open. You at home, reach out to someone if you don't know Jesus Christ, because the time is growing short. And may God bless and keep each and every one of you. Thank you.